For more information on Victory Faith Centre and to download sermons at no charge, visit www.victoryfaithcentre.org.au.
Well, good evening, everyone. God bless you this evening. And we're coming around the message, "The Heavens Declare the Glory of God." And so let's just have a quick prayer. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. Lord, we thank you that we can learn from the scripture and learn about the creation around us, and what we see with our eyes is a testimony of your intelligence and design behind everything. We thank you for that. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, tonight we begin by looking at the heavens declare the glory of God, by looking in Genesis chapter 1. And if you have your Bible there, even though it's a PowerPoint presentation, I'll begin by looking in the Bible. We'll go through the presentation, then we'll end by looking in the Bible again. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." So that word heaven's right there in Genesis 1, verse 1. Now what does the word heaven there mean? Well, it means the place of God's abode, his place called heaven. So you know when we and a believer today dies, their spirit and soul go to this place called heaven. And so we know that in heaven, of course, is God's tabernacle of testimony, and there's lots of words being said there and lots of things showing off his glory there. If you were to read through the Bible, you would find out that it talks about the throne of God, and it says God is high and lifted up, and it says his train fills the temple, and there's thick smoke, and you know, there's angelic type creatures saying holy, 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 and all kinds of things going on. In this sense, God's abode heaven declares his glory, declares who he is. So when it says that the heavens declare the glory of God, well, the first step here is heaven is a place where God's glory is manifested and declared. But notice now that our title, which is taken from Scripture, is that the heavens declare the glory of God. And yet we're only talking about one place, singular heaven, without the letter S on the end, heaven. So we only have to read a bit further in Genesis chapter 1 to find out that there is actually different things called heaven, with the title heaven or name heaven. So we only have to go a bit further, and I'll just read verse 2. It says, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." So whatever creation existed right there at the very instant and opening time of creation was a lot of waters and the face of the deep. And of course, the earth was some obviously water sphere or water entity, and heaven existed as a place of God's abode. Clearly, the earth was in what we could, in a biblical sense, call a primordial state, whereas heaven was in its constructed state. And so, God, having created heaven for himself, the earth was in this unformed type of circumstance. And so, what we find is that God manifests things and brings things to pass by declaring what he wants. And so, obviously, in his inner thoughts, in his heart, God knows, like, this is what I want to see, this is what I want. So what does he do? Verse 3 says, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." So we see that God created light. And then you can go on from that and all the inferences about the start of, you know, electricity and magnetism and all kinds of things about what was there, laws of physics and so on. Many things obviously come into being. But do you know that language must have existed, and it existed with God, because he then uttered out words. So you can see this idea, it's called presupposition, means what needs to exist before what we see existed. And you need to have an ability to articulate words and know what words mean in order to have creation. And the only way you can have that is to have God who knows. So knowledge is a very important component. And of course, that's God's knowledge, God's wisdom. And so we find then that this creator God who says, let there be light, and what happens? Well, it's not like nothing happened. Something happened. There was light. And we find in verse 4, it says, and God saw the light. Do you know God has eyes? God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. So the universe was obviously had this flood of light, and he divided it from darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. So that was, in timekeeping, a 24-hour period. Do you know that already that blob of watery earth must have been starting to rotate? And even though the light was existing in part of the universe and dark in another part, and he made a division, he obviously was measuring from some point on that blob the rotation, which took the same amount of time as 24 hours. So we can infer that the 24-hour day and the rotation of this water was both happening, and we know it was rotating because there was an evening and a morning. Well, where was that evening and morning measured from? Because, you know, if you go somewhere on Earth right now, it's evening right now somewhere. It's morning somewhere right now on Earth. So he has to have been measuring from a fixed point on this ball or whatever shape of water that was obviously moving around. That's the inference that he was measuring, and it took 24 hours. So it was the start of the universe. That's why I said the laws of physics and everything already were in being right there from when he created that heaven and earth and said, let there be light. There's a lot of connection between light, the existence of light, and that you need the laws of physics there with the light to have light working, because, you know, light travels. So even though light could have been travelling instantly, and that's a very important point about creation, is that in these times, at the very beginning, there was no corruption or sin in the universe, which means the light from a source could shine instantly across massive amounts of space and reach another point in an instant. That light was travelling instantly. So we can see that all of these things. So it's a very complex thing already from the very beginning. Even on the first day, you've already got some great complexities. You've got God's knowledge, you've got language, you've got light, you've got laws of physics, you've got water, you've got rotation, you've got a division between light and darkness. There's lots of inferences here that we're dealing with someone who really was a highly intelligent being and is a highly intelligent being, which is God. So let's just go to verse 6. It says, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, there with a capital H because he's calling it a proper name, heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. Well, we see in verse 1 that there's a place where God lives called heaven. And now we see this firmament that at the planet Earth, there was a division now from the planet proper and some kind of sphere or shell or surrounds of a firmament of some shape around the outside, what we call the atmosphere. So the waters which were around the outside of the atmosphere or providing some kind of barrier, that's called the firmament. Now, because of cold and heat, we can likely think that those waters were in a crystalline or frozen form. So ice crystals, that's a very likely inference. We know this because space is cold and the source of heat, as we know from our own knowledge and the Bible shows, that the sun has heat. So the sun wasn't existing then. So how was that water? Well, it could have been in ice form. So that's a great possibility. Also, afterwards, when, you know, the full of the creation was fully made and Adam was living and this and that, we could see that it's very likely that there was either a vapor canopy or an ice crystalline canopy around the earth, part of this what's called the firmament of heaven. So we know today there's stratosphere, troposphere, you know, the atmosphere of earth. Well, there was a surrounding watery boundary of some sort. Whatever form the water was in, you know, water can go into three states. It can go into liquid and into steam or vapour and into ice. In the normal sense, it does in those three states. And there in the normal universe, we experience water in those three states as we see clouds, obviously water vapour. We see ice and we see water flowing around or falling out of the sky. So it's pretty easy for us to understand that that's all in the localised area, and that's called heaven. That means the sky that we see today, that's called heaven. So now we've got two heavens. We've got the heaven where God lives, and we've got the heaven of the firmament. And we could go into great amount of details, for example, with the hydro cycle of, you know, how water evaporates and goes around in the air and forms clouds, and then there's condensation, precipitation, and so on. It means water, the rain falls and it flows down the mountain into the rivers, into the sea, and evaporates out of the sea back up. This cycle and these kind of things were set up by God not only in the creation then, because we know in those days there wasn't those clouds, but after Noah's flood, we know that that's definitely what was going on. But God set this up in creation, and I'm including in creation the things that happened afterwards, not just what happened in these 7 days of creation, or 6 days and God rested, but what happened after Noah's flood, because obviously there was changes. One of the big changes that happened with Noah's flood was that that water, which was around the atmosphere, obviously fell down. And we're not going to go into all those details. You can read that for yourself. But it tells us that the windows of heaven were opened. And so that's water coming out of the sky. Where was all that water? It was obviously in this firmament structure of whatever nature it was, ice crystals or vapour or however it was formed, probably ice crystals, I would think. And this water came down and was part of Noah's flood. That's why all those waters came down out of the sky, and also there was the breaking up of artesian waters, the fountains of the great deep. That means from inside the earth, water gushing out. And that came up as well. So that all came on the surface of the earth and it covered, and that's where Noah's flood waters came from. And where have they gone? Well, there's lots of water in the sea, and there's also water in the artesian basins as well. Okay, so this is the second heaven, or the third heaven actually, or the first heaven. The third heaven being the place where God lives, the first heaven being the most immediate heaven to us, which is the heaven of the atmosphere. Now we only have to keep reading a bit further and we'll skip down to it. In verse 14 it says, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And so on it goes. Now we're going to talk a bit about this in the presentation, so we'll get to that point shortly. But you can see now that there's something called the firmament of heaven, which is what the second heaven is, which is the astronomical or stellar heavens, which is all the space between the edge of the Earth's atmosphere, which is the first heaven or the firmament, and going outwards, all of that space. But it talks about the firmament of heaven, and we're going to explain that as we come to it a little later on. So keep that in mind because it's going to be very relevant. The heavens declare the glory of God. Now, Sir Isaac Newton and these kind of scientists, they weren't the poster children for evolution or for deism or for rejection that there was a creator. On the contrary, they were people who believed very firmly in the Creator. And today, modern science, they treat Sir Isaac Newton as a very, you know, revered figure in their own views. But these kind of people like Sir Isaac Newton and others like him, they said things like, basically, we're thinking God's thoughts after him. We're looking at creation to see, well, what did God do? And to understand about God from what we see. This is a quote from Sir Isaac Newton. He said, "This most beautiful system of the sun, planets and comets could only proceed from the counsel and dominion of an intelligent and powerful being. And if the star, affixed stars are the centres of other like systems, these being formed by the likewise counsel must be all subject to the dominion of one." Now, this is a very interesting quote because he's actually saying that there's solar systems like our solar system out there among with all the stars. He's saying that just as we see the sun and the planets, you know, Mercury and Venus, Earth, Mars, etc., as we see these planets coming around our sun, he's saying, and that's like, that's, you know, clockwork, it's a wonderful, intelligent design. Isn't it even more wonderful that he's saying that he thinks it's happening around other suns as well, other stars in the universe? And you know, today there are astronomers who are looking at stars and looking at the light, and they're thinking that there are definitely planets. They're called extrasolar planets. They're planets around those different stars that we see in the sky. So when you're looking in the sky and looking at the stars, it's very likely, and Sir Isaac Newton thought this, that they also have planets going around them. So that's a very interesting thought. But the most important thing is that out there in space, the beauty and the quality of the the movement of things and so on, it's all with geometrical shapes, that is, with mathematical shapes. No, circles and ellipses and other such shapes. Well, these are not random type of just chaotic shapes, but they're shapes that are showing mathematical principles and design. And a deep field photograph from the Hubble Space Telescope, it shows the beauty of just galaxies out there. Like, it's such a wonderful thing. It's like jewels shining in the night. Psalm 19, verse 1. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." We observe patterns, shapes, order in the natural universe, and these must have a mastermind behind it. There's also the quality of beauty, which must come from an objective source. That is, someone who made what beauty is and has made things with a design and method of showing beauty. That's like the glory of them. Even Paul said that one star differeth in glory to another. Point number 3, things in motion and things in existence, these must have an origin. You know, something's moving. When did it start moving? Is it like still and starts moving and moves faster, where does motion come from? Things that exist. Where did the sun come from? Where did planets and the moon come from? Our moon. Things must have an origin. They can't just slowly come into being, because it doesn't make sense that they could, to come into the shape that they have. Verse 2 and 3 of Psalm 19. "Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." This is saying that there's like a message, like wisdom is speaking when you look at creation. It's telling people something. It's showing knowledge. It's like it's preaching, you know. God made us. Look, we're not here by accident. There's a designer. You can see it in us. That's like the message of the stars. So God is the principal intelligent designer. Men are in their own strength, barely able to penetrate the mysteries of God. Men should not exalt themselves, but think God's thoughts after him. And to deny God as creator is actually a foolish thing. You know, did these things come about by themselves? Or can men make up some kind of hypothesis and then create it into a theory and say, well, that's the truth, a man-made truth. We think the universe came about like this or that. This is just foolishness. There must be a creator, there must be a designer. Psalm 19 verse 4 says, their line is gone out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. So what we find is that from the perspective of being on the planet Earth, when you look up at the sky and you see how the sun moves through the sky through the year, that sky to us is like a tabernacle. And everywhere on Earth where they see the sun, it's a witness. And it describes the sun, which as a bridegroom cometh out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. You know, the sun doesn't flag. The sun keeps just going, it appears. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. So this is because scientists know about the, I think they're called neutrinos. They're, you have light in the normal visible spectrum that's going everywhere, but also these other you know, radiation that's coming out of the sun, and it's penetrating, it goes even through, you know, the roof of the building and whatever, and comes down. Well, these sorts of things, they're happening and you can't escape it. So if you're walking around on the planet Earth, you can't escape, but the sun in some way is affecting you. And besides that, the sun's effects, even if you're somewhere where the sun wasn't shining, there's things that happen on the Earth to do with the movement of the winds and everything, and even the overall temperatures, which is, has something to do with the sun. So you can't escape the sun. That's a big kind of obvious thing. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all heaven, nations, and his glory above the heavens. Psalm 113, verse 3 and 4. Now, what we know is that, yes, the sun goes up and down. We know that. But it's saying that the regularity of the sun going up and down is something like a promise about that the gospel, that the message of God, which has at its foundations creation, must go forth among the nations. And then, of course, there's the inference that, as you know, it says the Lord is high above all nations. Well, like the sun is high at noontime, so likewise is the Lord high to the earth. And you can find those kinds of things in the Bible, and it tells us that even the righteous shine as the light and things like that. So there's a lot of inferences about how the sun is or how stars are to how God is or how truth is or how Christians are to be. And here we see these glories above the heavens. In other words, there's all the glory even beyond what you see, beyond that. When we look at the clockwork of the solar system, now the planets going around the sun, we see the Earth at the right distance from the sun to receive the proper amounts of heat and light. So that's an amazing design. People talk about this, they call it the Goldilocks zone, which is the just right distance that the Earth is. Well, when in summertime, the Earth is, as you know, also tilting around, and as the Earth is tilting around in the, say, in our summertime, our planet will be tilted so that the bottom part, where Australia is, like this, will be tilted this way, and that's how we'll have summer when it's tilted toward the sun, when Australia is nearer to what would be the average line across ways. And you can see that the Earth goes on its tilt. And so that's why in Australia we get these lots of December rays coming onto us a lot more, because we are having the sun more directly overhead because the Earth is tilted upward. And it's actually it's tilted so that the Tropic of Capricorn level is at the point, actually sideways at that point, the graphic would tilt the Earth, and that's as far as the Sun will go that way. So in the winter time, it looks to us that the Sun is going across the north, and that's because the Earth is actually tilted downward. And again, I can't show you tilt the actual graphic, it's a still graphic, but you have to imagine that the Earth tilting downwards. So this is these June rays. That means in Australia, the Sun looks like it's going far away from us, and it goes across the northern sky, and the days are shorter, and that's because it's a circle and so forth. So we see that these kind of patterns happen through the year. Here's an illustration. So the Sun shining and the Earth is going around, and you can see that when it's in December, we are tilted so that it's advantageous for Australia to get lots of sunlight because we're in the bottom part of the planet down here, and when it's winter, we're tilted so we're more facing downwards, and so we're getting less sunlight, if you can understand that from this illustration. Also, I put a little picture of the moon there, so you can see why, if you were on Earth and the moon looked like it's half a moon, it's because it's actually a ball and it's facing the Sun, you're looking at it from side on. So here's an illustration of how where the Sun moves, or actually the Earth is moving around the Sun and is on a tilt, and you can see that for example, in autumn and spring, the Sun is going along the equator line, and so that's the middle point, and that's called an equinox. So the winter goes to a solstice and summer goes to a solstice. So the Sun is moving relative to the Earth. That is what it looks like from our position on Earth. The Bible teaches us in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, it says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So there's things that are seen in the physical universe, you know, whether it's flowers, whether it's, you know, stars. These things are evidence to those people that are living on Earth. Even if they didn't know about God, they could understand about God. And so it's saying, the Bible is teaching that even if you're a heathen person, a person that didn't know about Christianity, you should actually know that there is a God, because everything you see is showing design in nature. Psalm 147 verse 4 says, "He telleth the number of the stars, he calleth them all by their names." We do not know how many stars there are. There's a lot of stars. We are finding more and more. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 5, it says, "And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto them, So shall thy seed be." So that was a good promise to Abram, and who's known as Abraham, that all those stars which you see, saying that's how many descendants you're going to have. Well, there's so many, it's innumerable. You can see many with your eye. You could try and count them. What you can see on a nice dark winter's night and count many stars. But when you've got a telescope and when you look, there's only more and more stars out there. There's an estimate that in our own galaxy, the Milky Way, that there's between 100 and 400 billion stars. That's just around the Sun and around in this part of the galaxy, this galaxy called the Milky Way galaxy. So let's look now at some relative scales. So this representation is just the stars that are near the Sun. So we have here the Sun and then stars that are nearby. So these are mainly the more bright stars we see when we look up in the evening sky and see some bright stars that come out first. Mainly some of these stars, because they're nearby, you can see them pretty easily. So we have already stars around just in this little part of the galaxy, the little part of the Milky Way here. When we zoom out, we can see this is what our Milky Way galaxy looks like. Now, because we're in this Orion Spur over here, or the Perseus arm of the galaxy, when we look out at night, we see this other line in the sky of the Milky Way. Well, that's the other arm far away. And because we're looking at it from side on, we don't see all this. We just see it as one streak. We just see one streak. But in fact, it's all separate if you were to look top down. But we're not looking top down. We're looking from inside across ways. So all you see is the width of the galaxy, the width of the Milky Way. So you can see that's where we are here, and yet there's a huge amount of stars out there just in this one galaxy. Many, many millions, billions. In the local galactic group, that means there's our galaxy, the Milky Way, and there's other galaxies nearby. There's galaxies all around nearby. You can see some of them there. For example, there's the Magellanic Clouds. There's two of them. And and you can see them. When you look at the Southern Cross, you can see they're near the Southern Cross, these two little patches. Well, they're two galaxies. You can also see Andromeda Galaxy. If you look for that, especially in the winter time, you can see that one. It looks like a little star. Well, it's actually a galaxy you can see in the sky. Now, just all those galaxies we saw before, they are clustered, and many galaxies form huge superclusters of galaxies. So we're talking how many numbers of stars. The number is beyond us to comprehend, and this area around where we are, of all our galaxies just forming here, one little patch in whole blobs of galaxies nearby and further away. So we're talking huge amounts, and the universe goes all beyond this. So this is a massive amount of stars. Job 38 verse 31 says, and verse 32, "Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou bring forth Maseroth in his season, or canst thou guide Arcturus with his suns?" What's he talking about here? Well, the Pleiades is a cluster of stars. So it's a few stars that are nearby to each other with some gas cloud around them. And so it looks very beautiful. It's called the Pleiades. You can actually see it in the evening time. And it's a very beautiful seven major stars you can see in this little group. And that's called the Pleiades cluster. Well, God, he calls it the sweet influences. Then if you see a constellation, and in the evening time, you can see at the moment, through summer and autumn, you can see the constellation of Orion, because we're in the southern hemisphere, Orion's upside down. But there's the constellation of Orion. Some people call that the saucepan there. But anyway, that's Orion's belt and his sword. The reason why we see three stars in a row is not because there's three stars in a row, but actually one star's close and one's further away and one's further away. But looking from the Earth there, we see that, and it actually looks like three stars in a row, but they're not together. They're actually, one could be way further away than another. That's what it looks like to us, though. But in fact, one's near, one's far, you know. And then there's the constellations. These are the groups of stars between the two tropic lines, which is, we talked about before, the Earth, and how far the sun goes one way to the south, the Tropic of Capricorn, and up to the Tropic of Cancer, between those two lines. And there's something called the celestial equator, and that's here. And there's major 12 constellations that through the year is slowly rotating around every evening, a little bit moved, a little bit moved, until in one year's time it's back where it started at a certain time in the evening, if you were to look every night. Say, for example, every night at 9 o'clock you looked up, you would see by increments it move around the whole circle every day of the year, as long as it wasn't cloudy. And there's 12 constellations, and you should probably know what many of them are, like Pisces, the fish, and so on. Scorpio, the scorpion, and they're pretty recognisable once you learn what they are. Okay, and so this is just a map of the night sky, and I just put that there because it showed Arcturus, and so the scripture there talked about Arcturus and its sons. So the sons of Arcturus means like the stars that are with it or follow with it. So in our night sky, this is a particular representation at one moment, and that would be on June the 1st at midnight in Melbourne. That's what the sky would look like. So everywhere on Earth, it's always going to be a little bit different on the same moment of a night, but also as the night progresses, it's all moving around slowly in a circle, or what you see moves across, like the sun moves, so the stars move the same. And every day of the year, those stars are starting from a slightly different moved on position, and you see it this moving every year, every day through a year, until it makes a full change in 1 year to back where you were to start with. The Bible teaches us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 41 that there is one glory of the sun, another of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory, 1 Corinthians 15 41. Here's some relative sizes of stars. This is the size of Jupiter right over on the edge there. It's a tiny little dot. As you go there, you can see how big our sun is. Well, there's a star called Sirius. It's a bit bigger than the sun. There's a star called Pollux. It's a different colour. It's an orangey colour. And that's a fair bit bigger than the sun. And here's Arcturus. We talked about Arcturus before. Well, Arcturus is huge compared to the sun. So if Arcturus was in the middle of our solar system, the Earth would be somewhere inside that star. That's how huge it is. It's massive. The Earth would just be burnt up. It couldn't have a sun that huge. So we can see that there's different stars. And the stars themselves have around them, obviously, solar radiation and things all around them and so on. So you wouldn't want to go near a sun. Now, we see in Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years." Genesis 1:14. So time can be measured by a clock of the stars moving around, and also can be for signs. So in Bible prophecy even, the stars could be important for prophetical signs, for things about when things should happen. And it says in verse 15, "And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and it was so." So do you know stars were not designed to shine just merely randomly in every direction in space? The whole design of stars is that they are to be viewed from one fixed point in the universe. Well, it's a slightly moving point, and that's the planet Earth. That's what stars are designed for. Stars are not designed to be shining across, you know, oh, I'm over at Arcturus Sun. Oh, I'm looking at the universe from there. No, they're not designed for there. They're designed for the planet Earth. So the constellations that they're in on Earth is actually designed by God then, clearly. And now we come to what we were talking before, the three heavens. God's abode heaven. We read that in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. That God created heaven and he created earth. But heaven is this place here, and that's called the third heaven. And then we know earth is actually the atmosphere of earth, or the firmament, and that's the first heaven, so there's a heaven there. So here's heaven, God's throne and home. There's the heaven around earth. But there's something called the heaven of heaven, or the firmament of heaven. And you can read about that, where it talks about, for example, here in Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, which I'll read out for you, says, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven." Well, if this is the heaven, then what's the firmament of the heaven? But it must be something around. And you know what that is? That's the boundaries of our universe. The universe is not perennial or not eternal, not like going on infinitely into the distance. It has an edge. We don't know where that edge is because God is pretty big. He's very big. And so he's created beyond the knowledge of man the edge of the universe. Well, we're going to look now a little bit at this because it's a very interesting concept that this second heaven, the space inside of it, is called space. And in that space is stars. You know, galaxies and superclusters and whatever. That's all in here. Heaven's there. Earth's somewhere here. Now, it's not to scale, of course. Earth is not that huge. Neither would heaven necessarily be that huge. But I've just drawn it as a diagram to illustrate the point. Stars aren't just individually like that, of course. It's just an illustration. So the firmament of heaven, and around the edge of this firmament of heaven, what's at the crust or at the outside shell of this giant cosmic egg? Well, it must be an ice wall. It must be the outsides. We know that because the Bible actually teaches about this. And so for a term for this idea, this heaven of heavens, what's the name of this, use this terminology, Gingungagap, which is just an old word, meaning the void, the yawning void and the icy, you know, the icy faraway reaches the icy edge of the universe. So how thick could that be? It could be very thick. It could be, you know, as thick as, you know, a tenth of the radius of the universe across. Just a thick, massive amount of ice. Imagine that. And it wouldn't be necessarily neat. It could be all in, you know, chaotic patterns of crystalline, you know, ice structure and stuff. We don't know what's out there. And it's all the way around the outside, in every direction from us right now, the shell of where we live in this universe. Job chapter 38 verse 30 and 31 says, "The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen." So the face of the deep, the outside of the universe. How do we know that when he says about the face of the deep, he's not just talking about Antarctica or something? We know it because the very next verse says, "Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades or loose the bands of Orion?" It's clearly not merely talking about Antarctica or the Arctic. When he says the face of the deep, that same terminology is there in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, when it says about the face of the deep. Well, that's clearly talking about space, or what we call space. It's clearly talking about the universe out there. That the face of the deep, meaning the whole crusty outside edge of the universe, is physically, obviously, an icy shell of great magnitude and great proportions. So, the universe is surrounded by ice. Therefore, we're living in a water universe. Oh, well, that makes sense because the Bible said about waters right at the start. Verse 2 of Genesis chapter 1, it talks about waters. Do you know that many moons, planets and comets have ice? You know, water, frozen water. Water is far more common than evolutionary philosophers think. I mean, if the whole outside of the universe is made out of water, there's a lot of water out there. Lots of water. Thankfully, it's frozen and obviously not coming anywhere near here. "Praise him, ye him, sun and moon, praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens." Psalm 148, verse 3 and 4. Can you see what the Bible is telling us about stuff that we don't know? That there's stars, and then he says there's waters above the heavens. What's that water? Well, it's frozen water, yes. Ice. Far, far away, around the universe, ice. And he talks about the heavens of heavens. Well, remember the illustration of heaven as a place in the middle, and then it has a firmament around it. Well, that word firmament means some kind of firm structure. That's what the word firmament means. We read about that in Genesis chapter 1, about the firmament of the heaven. Firmament, what's this structure? It must be this icy, big encapsulation, this huge case that's encapsulating the universe. Psalm 148 verse 5 and 6 says, "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass." I'm going to finish with Genesis chapter 1. Well, I'll quote from Genesis 1, but we're going to look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, is the first prophecy in the Bible. People say the first prophecy in the Bible is when God told the serpent, or, you know, God said to Adam and Eve that basically he was going to raise up a seed of the woman and it was going to crush the head of the serpent. Yes, that's a direct prophecy, but it's not the first actual prophecy in the Bible. Not a prophecy besides God saying, let there be light, and who he prophesied it and it came to pass, there was light. But the first prophecy is in verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. So that's actually a prophecy. Not merely because God said and created physical, or, you know, the light that we see in the natural universe. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, let's have a look there and we'll finish with this verse. And this is about the glory of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, we'll read verse 6. I'll read this. It says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So this is called, in the prophecy, it's called a double meaning prophecy, or a deeper sense prophecy. When we read in Genesis chapter 1 verse 3 that God said, let there be light, and there was light, that was actually having a second meaning, and it was meaning that the knowledge of God cannot be stopped, that the truth of God cannot be hid, but it, the truth, as light, must shine. And he's using that, and Paul's understanding its meaning actually in the true, narrow sense, the gospel light. Not just the knowledge of God generally, or the knowledge of who God is, but specifically the gospel light must shine. And we see that that's why he says, verse 6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in it our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Well, that knowledge of the glory of God isn't just the general knowledge, like, oh yes, I understand God exists, there must be a God of glory, but specifically the gospel light. And we know that because, for example, in the next verse, verse 7, it says, but we have this treasure, this glorious light, this knowledge, in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. It's talking about being saved and being raised up in glory. The excellency of the power is not from humans, not like the shining came out of the human self, which is what, of course, modern infidelity teaches, that man sets the rules and, you know, the universal rights of man is granted to himself. No, we're talking about the light of God, that he's put it into earthen vessels, into human beings that will receive Jesus Christ as Lord, the knowledge of that, the knowledge of what it means for God to be your Father, the knowledge of what it means to live in righteousness and after the law of God according to a spiritual understanding, and that we know God in the true sense, the love of God, and the walk of love, and faith worketh by love. Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord. We praise you. We admire your handiwork. We thank you that you made the universe and we can enjoy it. And we also want to learn more and have a heart to receive good things and show forth your glory in our lives. Praise you. Thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Well, thank you, Matthew. That's very good. And in fact, these type of things, you can see that one of the reasons for doing this is we can expand our knowledge. And this church, I believe, is meant to be part of that very light that Matthew is talking about. In fact, you go to the book of Revelation, it talks about the churches are likened to candles or candlesticks. And so light is meant to be coming out of the churches, and it's directly related to the light of God's word, the light of the glorious gospel, the light of God's knowledge, and so on. So that's a very, very important thing to understand. And there's a particular creation doctrine, which Matthew showed very clearly about the doctrine of the heavens. And it gets really mucked up when people use modern versions, for example. But the King James Bible, obviously the pure word of God, is very accurate concerning that doctrine and many other creation doctrines. So let's close in prayer, and we'll pray over the food as well. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the light of your word going forth into our hearts and going further into the hearts of those who hear this, Lord. And we praise you, Lord, and thank you for that in Jesus' name. We ask, Lord, that the food and drink be blessed in the name of Jesus. Amen. Praise God.
King George the First, to
people are stealing the edges of the coins, like shaving it off and then melting and creating new coins. So it was something like this.
One day.
So they had to like gather every single gold coin and then this is what he did. Every single gold coin, recast the whole lot at standard measures.
Saturday.
And then put, I think they would have put like that little line to the
coin. One day behind.
Do it.
That.
I think that's
so tomorrow.
But anyway, the point is, it's like Sherlock Holmes story. So he had these gangs of camera figures that were creating fake money. So he disguised himself as like some hoodlum. This is a true story. Yeah. This guy, he disguised himself as a hoodlum and joined the counterfeiters gangs and then like got them arrested and stuff. And there was like, back alley stuff. It's like, I've never heard this stuff before.
Was he a professor at the university?
He's doing experiments with sulfur and top salt.
Yeah. What university came
to
He's called the father of modern science, even though modern science has completely gone away from his belief system. He's still got that.
That's right. They wouldn't be where they are.
So he's in multiple areas. He did mathematics.
We aren't yet.
Yes, that's right.
So he did optics, Principia Mathematica. He did optics. So he did about spectrum of light and stuff like that.
Yeah.
He did alchemy, which is scientific experiments.
Chemistry type stuff.
Yeah.
The Newton's laws of physics,
He did Bible prophecy interpretation, he did a whole thing of that stuff.
Yeah.
Really? And he did this gold coin thing, which most people don't know about.
No. Goodness me.
Are you able to eat both?
Yes.
Are you sure?
Yes.
All
right.
You too?
If you can.
Thanks all the chocolate.
One cookie.
You're
taking
home.
Okay, if you pack away that, I'll
spray
this. Yeah, I'll just pack this away. Pop it over there. Things coming. You know, one of the things that has struck me is
not mentioned.